feels to know something's missing and hear a still small voice that you just keep dismissing. Do you know how it feels to be troubled inside, to think just for you on the cross someone died? Do you know how it feels wherever you roam, you still get the feeling that you're not at home, knowing heaven is real? Tell me, do you know how it feels? How does it feel to know you're a child of the King? Your heavenly Father owns everything. How does it feel to know you are loved by the one who created the stars up above? How does it feel to know you're alright when you lay your head on your pillow each night and know that it's real? Tell me, do you know how it feels? Do you know how it feels when you're cold-hearted, melted, and tears started flowing from the moment you felt it? Do you know how it feels to know you've been changed and it seems that the whole world has been rearranged? Do you know how it feels when he knocks to surrender? Have your sins washed away? Yes! And know that it's real. Tell me, do you know how it feels? How does it feel to know you're a child of the King? Your heavenly Father owns everything. How does it feel to know you are loved by the one who created the stars of above? How does it feel to know you're alright when you lay your head on your pillow each night and know that it's real? Tell me, do you know how it feels? Do you know how it feels when you're cold-hearted, melted, and tears started flowing from the moment you felt it? Do you know how it feels to know you've been changed and it seems that the whole world has been rearranged? Do you know how it feels when he knocks to surrender and your sins washed away, never to be remembered, and know that it's real? Do you know it this morning? Thank God. How does it feel to know you're a child of the King? Your heavenly Father owns everything. How does it feel to know you are loved by the one who created the stars up above? How does it feel to know you're alright when you lay your head on your pillow each night and know that it's real? Tell me, do you know how it feels?
Thank God. Yeah.
Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, wretched and poor, lost and lonely within, but with one dress, compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, took me under his wing. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing, praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. Now I'm a child with a heavenly home, and my Holy Father has made me His own. I am cleansed by His blood and I'm clothed in His love. And someday I'll sing with the angels above. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing, praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King. And I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King.
No, it's not what you see that makes me a king. It's treasures unseen. Amen. You've been obedient to the Lord this morning. This meeting had it done everything that the Lord would have you to do in the service today. Reading from the book of Leviticus, chapter number 1. Leviticus, chapter number 1. It's not exactly a passage of Scripture or even a book of the Word of God where we spend enough time, really. Don't spend a lot of time and don't spend nearly enough time in this book of Leviticus. Chapter 1 sets the stage for the entire book, and we're going to read the first 4 verses of the first chapter this morning. If you'd find your place and stand with us, we'll read God's Word together. Appreciate all the singing this morning, the songs in the choir, the specials, the congregational hymns, everything that's been done for God's glory. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord says, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the congregation, or at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him." You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of God. Now, the book of Leviticus is a book that is all about the priesthood. It tells us all the laws, all of the regulations, all of the rituals that they were to go through concerning the priesthood of God. It's all about the plan of God to deal with the sin of man. And I will say this morning, there is only one way for God to deal with sin. He must judge sin. His nature, His holiness, His righteousness demands, my friend, His perfection demands that God must judge sin. In Leviticus, He gives us the law of how He goes about judging sin while also showing mercy to the sinner. You see, without the book of Leviticus, without the teachings of God, without the law of God concerning how God would go about judging sin while also showing mercy to the sinner, we'd only have the holiness and righteousness of God that says, "When the soul that sinneth shall surely die." That the wages of sin is death. When lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Outside of what we learn through the book of Leviticus and God's way of dealing with sin and judging sin while showing mercy to the sinner, we'd all be under the judgment hand of death, my friend, and outside of the grace of the Lord. Amen. But in Leviticus, He gives us the law of how God goes about judging sin and showing mercy to the sinner. He accomplishes this through the atonement.
You see, the priest of God serves as a mediator between God and man and offers in man's stead a sacrifice of blood to satisfy the judgment of the Almighty against sin and to offer forgiveness and freedom from guilt to the sinner. Amen. I want you to notice some things about these verses by way of introduction this morning. And then I want to preach a very simple sermon to you this morning about the atonement. First of all, the offering. In verse number 2, the offering had to be of the herd. He said, "You shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock." This offering had to be of the herd. It was a sheep or a lamb, if you will, that was made like all of the others. And he didn't have, you didn't wait until there was some sheep born with two heads or some supernatural sheep that was born or one that was of some type of miracle unlike all the rest, but rather it had to be one of the herd. A sheep, my friend, like unto all of the others. And so our Lord, my friend, came into this world as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And He was made in the likeness of man. And He became like us. Amen. And He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh that He might condemn sin in the flesh. According to Romans 8 and 3, He took on form like us and was put in flesh like us. And God's Christ became man, Jesus. And He became like you and like me. And my friend, He suffered the things in the flesh and was made perfect through His sufferings and was made a high priest, and my friend, in a better covenant, offering Himself also as our sacrifice, made alike unto us. Amen. And thank God, and still though He was made like unto us, and my friend, a sheep of the herd, it said in verse 3 that it still had to be a perfect lamb without blemish. He said, "In this offering, a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish." In the Scriptures, He called him in 1 Peter, without spot and without wrinkle. Amen. He was one of us, yet He never became like us. He was made like us, dwelt in the same flesh we dwell in, yet He never took on the same sinful nature that we have. Amen. He was a one of us, but He never became married with us or marred with us in our sin. He subjected Himself to our poverty, but never suffered our bankruptcy. Amen. How you know that He, though He was rich, became poor, that she through His poverty might be made rich. And so surely we know, friend, that He was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. He was without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, my friend. He was the one of us, but never became marred with us in our sin. But then notice also in verse number 3, it said, "He shall offer it of His own voluntary will." Well, thank God. There's several things to note about that. First of all, Jesus said, "I lay my life down, and my Father loves me because I lay my life down. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down. I give my life for the sheep." He said, thank God. He said, "I had the power to lay it down. And if I had the power to lay it down, I had the power to take it up again." Amen. And they didn't kill Jesus. Oh, no. He laid His life down. It was of His own voluntary free will. Amen. I want to say also, if you ever get saved, it'll have to be the same way. If you're going to accept this offering of God, it will be of your own voluntary will. Amen. Our extreme Calvinist friends talk about irresistible grace. And then if folks get through the conviction, they have to get saved. I want to tell you something. If you're waiting on God to make you get saved, you'll never get born again. Amen. You'll have to get saved. You'll have to accept the offering of your own voluntary will.
Amen. God won't make you get saved. I want to tell you something else. Some of this easy believism crowd seems to think that they can twist people's arms into getting saved. Amen. One old boy down at the prison said, walking around amongst the crowd, said, look, that old boy up yonder said, I just got him in, and he didn't even know about it. I want to tell you something, friend. You ain't going to get nobody in. Amen. If anybody ever gets saved, it'll be of their own voluntary will. You can't make anybody get saved. You can't force anybody to get saved. You can't convince somebody to get saved. That's the Holy Ghost's job. If they ever get saved, they'll have to voluntarily surrender their will to the will of God and let God save them, and that'll be the only way. Well, they'll go out on visitation, knock on the door. When the fellow answers the door, they look through the screen before they ever even open the screen. Ask them, if you want to die right now, where would you go? He said, well, I don't know. I haven't had any time to think about it. And within 2 minutes, they've got to repeat it for a sinner's prayer. Patting them on the back and said, praise God, now you're in. And don't let nobody ever tell you otherwise. And you couldn't go to hell if you tried. And he ain't more saved than a bit of goat. Amen. I want to tell you, you can't force people to get saved. If folks are going to get in, if they're going to accept the offer, they've got a wanted friend. Oh, I know the Holy Ghost can make you want it, but He's the only one that can. You can't want it naturally. You can't want it in this world. You can't want it in the physical realm. It's got to be down deep in the heart and in the soul where only God works. And when you have a desire and a hunger for God there, you'll be filled. Amen. And God's the one that creates that hunger and that thirst on the inside. It's my job and yours to be a witness. It's my job and yours to tell others about Him. But if anybody ever gets saved, it'll be of their own voluntary will. Amen. That's right. That's exactly right. You, hey, all this junk of Sunday school teachers giving out quarters and half dollars to the kids that get saved and pray the sinner's prayer. And don't tell me that foolishness don't happen. These people in this church can testify to growing up in churches where they did that kind of junk. Give away a dollar to everybody that comes and gets saved. Why, every church kid in the church coming down and repeating a prayer to get their dollar and dying and going to hell left and right. And we wonder why they get 15 and 16, they want to look like a bunch of rebels because they've never been saved. That's why I'm going to tell you, don't coerce somebody into getting saved. They'll have to accept the offer of their own voluntary will. God don't force us to get saved, and man don't force us to get it. Amen. It's got to be a lamb of the herd without blemish, received and given of its own voluntary will. It was given of its own will, and it'll have to be received of its own will. Amen. And at the end of verse number 3 teaches us, it just said, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. In other words, it is to be a public sacrifice. A public sacrifice. It's at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I mean, it wasn't offered in private. It wasn't offered where no one could see. It wasn't slain behind closed doors. But it was lifted up before all so that all could see. I want to say that's the way our Lord was on the cross of Calvary. He was not, my friend, offered in secret. He was offered on the mountainside for the world to see. I mean, for the public to see. He was made a public sight. He was made a public mockery. He was made a public sacrifice. Hey, you know why he was offered before the entire congregation? Because the blood was exactly what the whole congregation needed. Woo! You know why Jesus was offered publicly? Because that's where everybody can see. Because he's just what everybody needs. Because he's just what everybody's got to have. If you're going to make it into heaven, it'll take the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a public sacrifice. Amen. Amen. So was Christ publicly offered. And I want to say this. If you're ever going to accept His offering, it won't be a private thing either. Amen. That's right. I'm so tired of hearing religion's a private matter. Religion is. But if you ever get saved, that which happens in private will very quickly become public. Amen. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. That's exactly right. You'll have to tell somebody about it. Amen. I mean, if you'll ever get saved, you'll have to get it unashamed. Amen. And hope maketh not ashamed. And Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me here, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and the holy angels. Amen. I'm going to tell you, hey, I don't like this junkie carrying them off in the back room and reading to them. I believe they ought to give me an altar in front of the whole crowd. Amen. That's right. And by such they acknowledge their sin to both God and man. And I believe the saints of God ought to gather around and pray and encourage them in the Lord. And drag them on and pray them on. And ask God to help them pray. And I believe when folks really get saved, they'll be able to stand and testify and tell everybody I got saved. And if you're ashamed of that, I don't believe you no more got saved than a billy goat. I believe a man that gets saved will be unashamed of what God has done in his life. And by the way, if you can't tell this crowd that the Lord saves you, you ain't never going to be able to tell that crowd out there that the Lord saves you, because this crowd wants to hear about it. They want to know about it. They'll rejoice with you. When you get home, they're going to laugh and mock. They're going to make fun in the world. This crowd wants to hear you tell it. They long to hear the cry of a newborn baby in the family of God. I mean, they long for folks to get saved. And I believe when people get saved, they want other folks to know that they know Jesus. Amen. That's right. It's a public sacrifice. Secondly, it's a providential sacrifice. Notice what it said down in verse number 3. It said it was in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. How about that? You see, this offering was not offered to man. It was offered for man. It was offered to the Lord. It is a providential sacrifice. I want you to remember, first of all, that the death of Christ and the atonement is first for the sake of the sovereign and secondly for the sake of the sinner. I don't know if you got that or not, but I'm going to try to say it two or three times, see if you'll get it. The death of the atonement was primarily for the sake of the sovereign and secondarily for the sake of the sinner. When we preach Jesus died for sinners, we preach right. But He died first for the sovereign. His primary job, His primary responsibility, His primary purpose was to satisfy the holiness and the judgment and the righteous indignation of God. I mean, outside of Him doing that, He can't save sinners. Until He satisfies God, until He satisfies the Lord's judgment, until He satisfies the Father's holiness, He cannot save the sinner. He must first satisfy the sovereign. The death of the atonement was first to satisfy the sovereign, and secondly, to save the sinner. That's why I say it was a providential sacrifice. It was given to the Lord, before the Lord, and it was given for sinners. It's primarily to satisfy God's holiness, and secondarily to forgive man's sins. Amen. And so it's a public sacrifice, it's a providential sacrifice. And then notice in verse number 4, it said, it shall be put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. It's a personal sacrifice. It said it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. I mean, friend, eventually you've got to come to the reality that it's not just a public sacrifice for everybody. It's not just a providential sacrifice for the sake of satisfying God's judgment. But it's a personal sacrifice for the purpose of saving you, forgiving your sins, and washing them all away and making you clean and right in the sight of God. I mean, you've got to come to the reality that that He died for you, and that He died for me. Amen. That's right. And He wants to save you on a personal basis. And He wants to forgive your sins. And He wants to wash them all away. And He wants to give you a home in heaven. It's a personal thing. It's an individual thing. If God ever saves you, He'll not save you because He saved your mom and dad, or because He's a saving the crowd. He'll save you because you individually called on His name, surrendered your will, begged His forgiveness, and by grace, He heard the sweetest words I ever heard, which is, I forgive. And He put you in His good family, put His good Holy Ghost on the inside, and gave you the promise of a better land. Outside of that, there is no hope for you, friend. Amen. Amen. It's on a personal basis. This atonement was given on a personal basis. The atonement, this word atonement, is from a root word meaning literally to cover. It's God's manner of canceling our debt by allowing another to pay the price. This atonement appeases God, disannuls judgment, pardons and purges away our sin. There's an awful lot I could preach about the atonement. But I want to show you three quick occasions in the Bible where the atonement was made. And then I'll close. First of all, I want to say there was atonement for the sons. There was atonement for the sons. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 4, the Bible teaches us in chapter 3 that Adam and Eve had sinned. And my friend, that their sin was great before the Lord, and that God cast them out of the garden and cursed them, and cursed the ground for their sake, cursed their children, and cursed their descendants, amen. And we learn from Romans that because of one man's sin, disobedience, all men were made sinners. Because Adam sinned in the garden, all men were made sinners thereafter him. And then the Bible said in Genesis 4 and 1 that Adam knew his wife Eve, and that she bare a son, and she called his name Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And in verse 2, the Bible says, and as Adam knew his wife again, and as she bare another son and called his the name Abel. And the Cain was a tiller of the ground, but Abel was a tender of the flock. And the time came for them to give sacrifice. And the Bible said that Cain brought of the first fruits of the ground, but Abel brought a first into the flock of the blood sacrifice. That was Cain's altar. Was the Lord and not satisfied? And to my friend, he, the Bible said, Cain was a very wrath. And the Lord said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, then sin lies at the door. Hey, he accepted Abel's sacrifice of blood, but rejected Cain's sacrifice of his words, of the fruit of his labor. Amen. I want to tell you, friend, how the problem was that Cain had chosen the fruit of his labor and rejected the blood of the lamb. Now, there was plenty of lambs. There was plenty of sheep. Cain should have had atonement. There was atonement for the sons, but one of them accepted it and the other one rejected it. I want to tell you, friend, for my children, yours, there's atonement available for all of them. How Jesus tasted death for every man according to Hebrews 2 and 9. But Hebrews 9 and 22 said, and with the law almost all things have purged with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. If your children are mine, except the blood of Christ, there's no hope for their conversion. There's no hope for their souls. There's help in Jesus. But outside of Him, if they reject Him, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great a salvation, I say you have to accept Jesus or it's go to hell, one of the two.
That's the only options you've got, the only options I've got, the only options my children have. There's atonement for the sons, but all of them won't have it. One man said, if Jesus tasted death for every man, that means every man's going to heaven. No, because every man won't have it. Amen? And I've already told you, it'll have to be of his own voluntary will.
He'll not get saved because somebody made him get saved. Not even the Lord, because the Lord don't make nobody get saved. It'll have to be of your own voluntary will. There's atonement for the sons. I want to say secondly this morning, there was atonement for the slaves. In Exodus chapter 12, and I can preach a long time on each of these, but I don't have the strength for some reason, and I don't have the time either, so the Lord knows what He's doing. But there's atonement for the sons, and there's atonement for the slaves in Exodus chapter number 12. The Bible tells about the children of Israel having spent 400 years in the land of Canaan, but then we find also that after they spent those years in the land of Egypt, my friend, that after those years, God raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses, and Moses spent those many years in the wilderness waiting for God to work. First 40 years in Egypt, second 40 years in the wilderness, comes back to get the children of Israel, only to spend another 40 years in the same wilderness. Isn't that amazing? But the first time he spent it all alone, and the second time he spent it with the congregation of God. Woo! I'm involved about that. I'm still living in this same old wicked world that I was in before I ever got saved. It's still a wilderness land. But I'm not walking by myself anymore. I've got the Lord to hold my hand. I'm walking with the congregation of the Lord. What a blessing that is to my soul. Well, I praise His name for that. I'm glad God gives preaching while I'm preaching. Amen. It's not all a study and preparing ahead of time, but sometimes it gets preaching while you're preaching. Amen. Well, bless His name. And the friend of Moses comes back to the land of Egypt and of the 10 plagues. That's inspired the Lord. And at His request, that He had me the temple of the plagues, God said, I'm going to slay the firstborn of all the land of Egypt, both the man and beast, both the cattle and all the creeping things. And I'll slay the firstborn of everything in the land. And this is what I want you to do. Take of the cattle and take of out of the herd a lamb of the first year. Without spot, without blemish, all the same things we find in Leviticus 1. And kill it. And roast it with fire. And eat it with unleavened bread. And take and smite the blood of that animal upon the doorpost of the house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hallelujah. Oh, bless His name. And eat it with your loins girt about you and your shoes on your feet. In other words, eat it ready to leave. Amen. Well, praise His name. I don't know about you, but I'm getting ready to leave this world. Amen. Eat it ready to leave, He said. And they said, first of all, said, take a lamb. That's what He said now in verse number 3. He said, take a lamb. And then in verse 4, He said, kill the lamb. And then He said, and take the blood of your lamb in verse number 5. It started out as a lamb. It became the lamb, and then it became your lamb. I want to tell you, Jesus ain't just a lamb. He's the lamb. Amen. He's not just a sacrifice. He's not just a way to heaven. He's the way, the truth, the life. Amen. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And not only, friend, is He the lamb, but if you've ever been saved and you've ever accepted Him, He's your lamb. He's your sacrifice. He's your Savior. He's your deliverer. He's your God. He's your strength. He's your butler. He's your high power. He's your fortress. He's your very present help in a time of trouble. He's your lamb. And then He said, take the blood of your lamb, smite it upon the doorpost. Isn't it interesting that this made atonement for the slaves, the children of Israel? Though the king lost his son, the slaves had atonement. Isn't that right? The Bible said it even struck in Pharaoh's house and killed the firstborn in Pharaoh's house. There was not a house of all the land of Egypt that it didn't strike, and that there was not death of the firstborn. That's right. And listen, it struck in Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh lost his son, but the slaves had atonement. There's a lesson to be shown there. It's not only for the rich and famous. Jesus didn't die for the up and in. But it's also, my friend, for everyone, from the kings to the slaves, from the highest to the lowest. You can't be so far gone and so low and so weak. You can't, my friend, be so poor that God won't save you. But even for the slaves, while the king rejected the blood, the slave said, "This is my lamb." And he tempted the blood on his doorpost. As his children lived, I want to tell you, friend, there's hope for my family and yours because of the blood of Christ. It's not just for the rich and the famous. It's not for the capable and the able, not for those of religious heritage, but it's even for the slaves. It's for those that have endeared themselves as slaves to sin and given their lives to the devil who's made havoc of them. And Jesus is in the business of saving them by His marvelous grace. Amen. With this blood of the Lamb, they struck the doorpost in two directions. Across the top, the Bible said, and then on both sides of the doorpost. On each corner of the door, it made a cross. On either corner of the door. Hallelujah. But I believe that blood served two purposes. They smote it above the door as a barrier above them. You see, this shows the atonement is a saving atonement. It's a blood that stood between God and man. Amen. It's a blood above us that stood between God and man, a saving atonement. And then they smote it down both sides. This shows that the blood stood only, but not only between Israel and the Lord, but between Israel and Egypt. Amen. It was not only a saving blood, it was the sanctifying blood and the separating blood. I want to tell you, the same blood of Jesus that saves you is the same blood that will sanctify you and separate you and make you different from this uncircumcised, condemned world we're living in. Amen. I mean, it's a sanctifying blood. It's a cleansing blood. That's a changing blood. Amen, that's right. That's a separating blood. It'll separate man from the world. Save men from the world. There was atonement for the sons of the slaves. I'm finishing this morning with atonement for the sinners. I want to say when all mankind was under the judgment hand of God, I'm glad there was and is atonement. Isaiah chapter 53, if you still have your Bibles out, please turn with us. Isaiah chapter 53. I don't often have you turn while I'm preaching, but I'd like for you to do that this morning. In Isaiah chapter 53, I want you to notice the atonement provided for mankind, all sinners. And since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then this atonement's been provided for all of us. If we'll but have it, there's atonement for us. Isaiah 53 and 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I want to say this. I've preached 10 sermons out of this chapter, and I'll not stop and give you a running commentary on every verse. But I want to say this. The only people that will see the hand of the Lord, the power of God, if you will be those that believe the report. He said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I will conjecture that both of these are the same people. The ones that believe the report are the ones that's going to see the arm of the Lord revealed. The power of God revealed. Until you believe the report, until of your own voluntary will you accept that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to live and to bleed and to die and to rise again for your sins and for your victory, then you'll never see the power of God revealed in your life. You'll have to believe and accept the report. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. That speaks of His virgin birth. He hath no form nor comeliness. In other words, not anything spectacular, just as a lamb taken from among the sheep. And when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire, no reason to be attracted to Him specifically. He's just like one of us. Matter of fact, in verse 3, He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. We're talking about the atonement now, the atoning blood. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So He opened not His mouth. Whenever they questioned the Lord, He said nothing unto them. But my friend accepted the fate of Calvary, and without argument died for you and for me. He was taken from prison into judgment. And who shall declare his generation never had any children? For he was cut off of the land of the living as just a young man, 33 and a half years old. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, that Joseph of Arimathea. And did the rich in his death, the thieves on the cross of Joseph. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. He was perfect. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He died first for the sovereign, secondly for the sinners. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's what he was dying for, was to please the Lord. And when he pleased the Lord, then he could save sinners. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. We're talking about resurrection now. And the pledge of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's the church, is what that is. The outgrowth of the sacrifice of the Lord prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I'm glad, though his first responsibility was to satisfy the sovereign, he did do just that. He did satisfy the sovereign. He did answer the God's holiness. He did give a just sacrifice. He did give a satisfactory atonement. And because of it, we can be saved. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Not by what the servant knew, but by His knowledge, by us knowing Him. It satisfies the Lord and justifies us. For He shall bear their iniquities, not everybody's, but He's going to bear those who have His knowledge. He wanted to bear them all. He gave a sacrifice enough for them all, but all of them won't have it. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Talks about his eventual kingship. How that he'll be high and lifted up, and every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, he made intercession for the transgressors. Atonement. It takes the blood to wash your sin away. I want to tell you, if you've seen yourself under condemnation today, it's time to seek atonement. Jesus died for the sin of every man, but He only can save those who'll accept His death, His blood, His resurrection power, and His life into yours. It'll be of your own voluntary will. You hear me today? Young people, if the Lord's dealing with your heart today, don't push the issue. Don't see how far you can go before God saves you. If God's dealing with your heart, you better come while He's a-calling. Let the Lord save you and change your life. There's forgiveness to be found. There's room at the cross for you. But you will have to accept of your own voluntary will this blood that has been shed. And outside of that blood, it'll be hell for us all. It's the blood or it's die lost. It's the blood or it's go to hell. It's the blood or you'll never be saved. I wonder, do you know the Lord this morning? I'm done preaching. If you would come with a song. I've tried to preach about the atonement, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Now listen to what the Scripture says. I don't have it marked, but I do want to read it to you out of the book of Hebrews. But Christ, Hebrews 9 and 11, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is to say, not made of hands, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Friend, I'm telling you, there's more than just a natural lamb that has been slain. But there is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that has given His very life and blood to save sinners that have mocked His name, spat in His face, rebelled against His law, laughed, my friend, at His word, and yet He's willing to give His life for sinners just like that, you and me. My friend, you'd have to be some kind of hard-hearted, some kind of rebellious to turn Him away when He knocks on your heart's door and say, would you come? Would you come? My granddaddy was telling me about a meeting he was in this weekend. Brother Carl Partain was there to sing. He stood up and started to the podium and said, come on, children. And every one of his kids stood up and marched like soldiers up front in the front of the church and stood there waiting for Dad as they all stood to sing together. The preacher got up behind them, tears in his eyes and weeping, and said, did you see what just happened? Said, this daddy stood up and said, come on, children. And said, did you know that every child in the building could have stood and come down front? But the only ones that did was his kids. The only ones that did was his children. But said his children knew his voice. And a stranger they wouldn't follow. And said when he said, come on, children, they jumped right up and came right on. I won't thank God this morning for the day when I heard His voice. And He said, come on down. Come on, repent. Get things right. Receive me. And I stood right up, heard His voice, and came running, thank God, to the call of the Lord. But I thought about something else. One of these days, the shouts are going to come on. And the Lord's going to say, come on, children. And hey, friend, the only ones that's going to be a leaving out are those that are His children, and we'll know His voice, and we'll leave, my friend, right on time. And I wonder, are you ready for the call? Has the atoning blood of Jesus been applied to your life? If not, you'll go to hell without hope. You better accept Jesus while you can, while He's a calling the first time. If you don't hear Him on the first call and heed that call, you'll never hear Him on the second call. You better get it right with God this morning. Stand with us, please. You need to come do business with God. I wish you'd come today. Would you come? You need to pray today. I wish you'd come.
Looking down through the ages, God beheld the dying soul. Sin had brought separation. Nevermore could man be whole. There must come a Lamb, one whose blood alone redeems, bringing gifts to the Father of our souls made white and clean. And when He sees me, He sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as
should come today, do business with the Lord.
So He left that holy city, traveling on to the cross, just to bridge the gulf to glory and rescue all the lost. By His blood He entered into the throne. throne room of our God, and on the mercy seat He placed it, salvation for us all. And when He sees me, He sees us.